Amen.
Amen.
Father, we bless your name for your goodness, your grace, and your choice of us, that we will bear the message of salvation to the world around us, not by merit, but by your mercy, by your grace, you have called us. And we pray our ministry will be profitable in your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Use us, Lord, to bring sinners to the Savior through his salvation. And we pray the grace you have given us to remain and to be steadfast, that same grace grant to all our hearers in Jesus' name. We pray that in the house fellowship tomorrow and every time we open our mouth to declare the love of God for humanity, many will turn to the Lord in Jesus' name. Use everyone for your glory without exception. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
God bless you. We're coming to Isaiah chapter 1, reading from verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, learn to do well. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Then in verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, as snow, as wool. Verse 19, it says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Tonight we're looking at the message, the Savior's call to salvation through his servants. The Savior, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, revealed from the Old Covenant, Old Testament. And Isaiah spoke so much about the Savior, his conception, and he spoke about his birth, and he spoke about the purpose of his coming to the earth. He spoke about his life, spoke about his suffering, spoke about his sacrifice, and spoke about the salvation that came and comes through him. And he spoke about his coming back again to rule and to reign. And a great revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from his conception to his crowning coronation. And then he spoke about salvation, about the need to come to the Savior, to come to the Lord so that we can be saved. And he spoke about all the things that also attend to the salvation we have, about the peace of mind, about the righteousness. In fact, it connects righteousness and salvation, salvation and righteousness quite a lot of times. And he talks about the grace, the mercy, the love of God that keeps us faithful unto the Lord. He spoke about the Savior, spoke about the salvation we have through the Savior, and he spoke about the servants of God that will take that message of salvation and take it to the lost world, and take it to the people who need to be saved, and they come to the Lord for that salvation. And we're going to really get deep into the book of Isaiah on the Savior's call to salvation through his servants. Look at three things here. Number one, we'll be talking about the Savior's substitutionary sacrifice. Number two, we'll be looking at the sinner's sure salvation. Number three, we'll be looking at his servants' sustained submission. Number one is the Savior's substitutionary sacrifice. In Isaiah chapter 53, we're reading from verse 4, it says, surely he, the Savior, he, the Christ, he, the one that will pay the whole price, the complete price for our redemption and salvation, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In verse 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his own transgression. He was our substitute. He was the sacrifice for our salvation. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, just for our iniquities. The punishment we should have borne, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He carried that death for us, and he tells us that he was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 begins with the word all and ends with the word all. And that's very important. As we preach the word of salvation to the sinners, we must understand that Jesus Christ is the substitute and the Savior of all people. And anyone and everyone can come and be saved. None has gone too far to be saved, and none is too young to be saved. All at the beginning, all at the end. If you look at the middle of that verse, it says everyone, everyone, everyone. And it cannot be clearer. It's so clear to everyone that everyone whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at that verse now. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is a Savior. He is a substitute. He is the one who has paid the price, made the sacrifice for salvation. Look at three things. Number one, the Savior suffering for all sinners. Number two, the steadfast salvation for all seekers. Number three is the sustaining strength for the saved. Number one, the Savior suffering for all sinners. All sinners without exception. That's what we just read in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 5. Look at chapter 47 of Isaiah, 49 of Isaiah. Isaiah 49 verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and the Holy One, to him whom man despiseth. He's talking about the Savior there, Christ Jesus. They despised him. And he says, to him who the nation abhorred, that is, the whole nation of Israel, they despised him, they belittled him, they scourged him, they nailed him to the cross because they abhorred him. And they said, crucify him, he is not fit to live. To his servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. And we're looking at Isaiah chapter 50, and we're reading from verse 7. The suffering that Jesus Christ went through, the agony that Jesus Christ went through. We're looking at verse 6, Isaiah chapter 50, reading from verse 6. It says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the ear. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, and they spit on him, they spat on him, and they reproached him, they humiliated him, and he surrendered himself to all that because he was paying the price for our salvation. Then he said in verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. And that's why I went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He needed help. He needed strength to be able to face the cup and to drink the cup that the Lord has appointed that he would drink for the salvation of the whole world. And he was sweating, even the sweat of blood. Therefore, shall I not be confounded? And it says, therefore have I set my face like a flint. It was to go to Jerusalem and to go and suffer and to bear the punishment of our sin. And the word of God says in the New Testament, he set his face as a flint. He wanted to fulfill scripture, and he wanted to pay the price for our salvation. I know that I shall not be ashamed. 3 days after, he rose from the dead, and it was a glorious resurrection. And he came to his disciples, no shame, because of the death. He had done what the Father wanted him to do, and now gloriously he rose from the dead, and there was no shame. We come to number two here. Number two is the steadfast salvation for all seekers. The salvation that God gives becomes steadfast, available now because of what the Lord had done. In Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. All we creatures on earth, offering the offspring of Adam, because of the depravity, because of the downward pull of sin upon every life, everyone that is born of Adam became sinners. They were sinners, and all we, without exception, the high and the low, the west and the south, and the white and the black, all we have gone astray like sheep. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's the peculiarity of human beings. We turn everyone to his own way. The way of darkness, the way of foolishness, the way of sinfulness. Because the nature of man is a depraved nature. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. The sacrifice of Christ for our salvation is not a kind of restricted sacrifice only for the Jews, no, for the Gentiles also, and for everyone, men and women, children and adults, and people in every generation. Wherever there is sin, there's a sinner, the salvation of Christ is available right there. And he says, the Lord himself, by his own eternal decree, he has laid the iniquity of us all on him. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall be satisfied. How? Because he travailed. He prayed, Lord, if this cup shall pass by me and I drink it not, yet not my will, thy will be done. And now seeing the people who are saved in all continents of the world, see the people who are saved in every country of the world, and see the people who are saved in every generation, seize that time. And as a real definite knowledge of the salvation of the Lord, he is satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Now we're justified, and not just a few. Many are justified, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's what he has done. In chapter 25 of Isaiah, we're reading from verse 9. It says in verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. Save us. The Jews waiting for the Messiah, and when they receive the Messiah, they are saved. The Gentile, Isaiah said, and the Gentile shall call, shall trust him. And when those Gentiles trust him, then he will save us. Whether we're Jews or Gentile, we are saved by him. And then he said, this, the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And that's what the psalmist prayed, give me the joy of thy salvation. Salvation brings joy. Sins are forgiven, the load is lifted, and all the judgment you should have borne, everything is taken away. It brings joy. We're told in Isaiah 45, reading here from verse 17, Isaiah 45 verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. This is salvation that takes us from the next world. It's a salvation that takes us to heaven. World without end. This world will come to an end, but it will make a new earth and a new heaven wherein is righteousness. And in that world without end, we shall be there, because we come to the everlasting salvation of the Lord. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, for thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. Then it says, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 19. In verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak in righteousness. I declare things that are right. In verse 20, verse 20 assures us, assemble yourselves and come and draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations, plural, not only the nation of Israel, of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a god, little g, idol, that cannot save. The Gentile nation should understand that all those idols of wood and stone and silver and gold and whatever, they cannot save. Verse 21. In verse 21, tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Then he says, who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else, no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. Look at what Isaiah is revealing to the rest, to the whole world. He said, there is none beside me. Verse 22 now, he says, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And then he repeats again and affirms, for I am God, and there is none else. So then, we have this steadfast salvation in the Lord. God planned it, and Jesus, his only begotten Son, effected it. Look at number three. Number three is the sustaining strength for the saved. After we're saved, we don't carry on in our strength. We come in his strength. By his might, we're saved. By his might, by strength, we remain saved. Isaiah chapter 63. We're looking at verse 1. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom and dyed garments from Bosra? This that is glorious in appearance. And then it says, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And that's prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was coming. He was coming. And Isaiah saw him coming. And he said, who is this? This is the Lord. He is mighty to save. He has strength. And it is that strength, it is that might, it is that power that gets us saved and keeps us saved, because he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to him. For such an high priest, such a Savior, became us, befitted us, who is separate from sinners, holy, righteous, and made higher than the heavens. Let's come back again to Isaiah 45 and verse 22. It says, look unto me and be ye saved. There's salvation in a look. Looking unto him. Don't look sideways. Don't look in any other direction, because neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. A hero there in the north, a hero there in the east or in the west, a guru there that is proclaiming, he brings something to deliver humanity from all our shame and all our sins. Don't look to them. There's no salvation in anyone, north, south, east, or west. There is no salvation anywhere but in the Lord alone. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Verse 23. In verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return that unto me. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Verse 24. In verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Only in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, I'll give you redemption, I'll give you salvation. Unto him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Verse 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Justification only in him, salvation only in him, strength only in him, the grace to be saved and to abide in that salvation only in him. We're told in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says in verse 31, chapter 40, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. After you are saved, are you becoming weak? Wait on the Lord. Are you weary? Wait on the Lord. It's the pressure of salvation, of persecution, rather. Is it so much on you? They that wait upon the Lord shall be saved. If the devil rearing up his ugly head against you again, wanting to beat you back and send you back from the way of the Lord and the way to glory, it says, when your strength is going down, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We're coming to point number two. Point number two, we're looking at the sinner's sure salvation. Salvation sure. Salvation definite. We're told in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. It's sure. And we're told, ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Verse 18. In verse 18, for thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it, and he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 22. In verse 22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, not only the sons of Jacob, not only the people of Israel, but all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look at three things here. Number one, recognition and conviction for sins. Number two, repentance and confession of sins. Number three, remission and cleansing from all sins. Number one, recognition and conviction for sins. As we know that salvation is now available for all people, but remember, all we like sheep have gone astray. We must come and we must recognize that we went astray. Acknowledge that we went astray. Number one is recognition and conviction for sins. In Isaiah chapter 1, reading from verse 4, it says, ah, sinful nation, ah, sinful world, what was said for the children of Israel as a nation can be said by the Lord concerning every nation and concerning every individual on earth. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Everyone in the world before meeting the Savior, that's the description of everyone, every creature, every citizen of every country in the world. In verse 5 it says, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. That is, well, the heart is faint. The heart cannot take all the burden, all the challenges of life. And where the brain is located to the head, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. Because of that, man in general does not have the ability to do right. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, it says, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises. And it says, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed. There's no bandage that could, you know, and medicine that could heal that. Neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, your country is desolate. Not only Israel, all the countries of the world, the desolation of sin, the deprivation of iniquity. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burnt with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. In verse 8, and the daughters of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. It's talking about the condition of sinful people. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, it says, when ye come to appear before me, a religious city. Religiosity is a tradition, it's in the heart of everyone. They still find a place to go and worship. And the children of Israel, they kept their tradition, they kept all those sacrifices, but they were full of sin. They didn't have salvation. Somebody can have a lot of religion without redemption, without salvation. When ye come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand, to tread my courts? And then he tells us in verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my face from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, religious people, their prayer, in sin, prayer with sin, prayer while they are committing sin, and they do not understand, and the prayer they are praying is not to be free from their sin, it's not to have the Savior and the salvation and the strength of the Lord in their lives. A prayer for all these other things. And God said, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It tells us in verse 23, it says, thy princes are rebellious. Even the leaders of the people, they rebel against the words of the Lord. If it was like that in Israel, a religious, traditional nation, how about in all the nations of the world, all the leaders of various sectors, they're rebellious and companions of thieves. And you know, we hear about that, they've stolen millions, they've stolen this and stolen that, and before they are caught, a lot of money has gone down the drain. Everyone loveth gain, loveth gives, and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither does the cause of the widow come unto them. That was their sin, and they needed to recognize the sin, be convicted of the sin, and then go to the Lord, the Savior. Isaiah chapter 57, and we're reading from verse 17. Isaiah 57, verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and that smote him, I hid me, and was wroth, and he went unfrowardly in the way of his heart. You know, stiff-necked and rebellious, just went on living in sin. And to have the salvation of the Lord, there'll be recognition of the sin, and there will be conviction of the sin. The heart will be broken, and then the broken heart will drive the sinner unto the Lord. Isaiah 59, we're reading from verse 2. It says in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin separate from God. God is the same. I am God, I change not. At that time, in that generation, sin separated man from God. Until this time and in all generations, because God changes not, sin still separates a man, a woman, a creature of earth, separates us from God. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins, plural, have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood. Defilement of the hand is sin. Hands can be defiled with blood. Hands can be defiled by stealing money. Hands can be defiled by touching other people's wives, or touching anyone who is not your wife. Hands can be defiled by occultic magical practices. And it says these were the sins of the people, and they needed recognition of the sin and conviction before they could have real, genuine salvation. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Look at that. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue have muttered perverseness. In verse 4, verse 4 says, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. They trust in their vanity. They think that by lying, by deception, by hypocrisy, they can get to anywhere they want to get to in the world. They think by stealing, by pilfering, they can get any gain they want to get in the world. Maybe they could, but in the next world, heaven, they'll be missing there. They will not get there, because no sin or sinner will be allowed in heaven. And it says, and they speak, They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Verse 5. In verse 5, they hatch cockatrice eggs, and they weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs, it says, dies. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper, that is, into a snake. They play magic with snakes. They play games with snakes. They do their occultism with vipers. And if you crush them, if you rebuke them, if you correct them, and you think you're going to crush evil out of them by discipline, what comes out is viper, a snake. It says in verse 6, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. And it says their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Those are the sins that they needed to recognize and to be convicted of and to come before the Lord. You don't just come and say, okay, God, the preacher said, I'm a sinner. They say, repeat after me, I'm a sinner. That doesn't work sometimes, because you need to identify what have you done. And when you identify them, you are able to repent of them and get rid of them from your life. In verse 7, it says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Even the thought, they think about it before they execute it. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. In verse 8, the way of peace they know not. Try to keep peace with them? No. The way of peace they know not. They do not desire peace. They do not delight in peace. They do not rejoice in peace. And violence is always boiling in their brain. It's always cooking in their heart, because they have not met the Prince of Peace. They don't enjoy peace. If everything is peaceful and tranquil, if everything is, you know, maintaining a good emotional and spiritual equilibrium, they say, why is everything so cool and calm like this? They're not born again. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Associate with them, no peace. Trust in them, no peace. Go the same path with them, no peace. Make a mistake, marry them, those unbelievers, no peace. The face might look beautiful, but the heart is ugly. And so, if you go with them, you've thrown peace into the ocean. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, it says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, and it says, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but a walk in darkness. And we're coming to number two here. Number two is repentance. What solution do we have after we recognize our sin? our iniquity. And after we come under conviction, the solution is repentance and confession of sins. We're told in Isaiah chapter 55, reading from verse 6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Verse 7, in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way." Isaiah told the whole truth about the way to salvation. Repentance is very important, indispensable. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We're told in chapter 1, reading from verse 16, Isaiah 1, 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes." I'm always watching you, and I'm seeing you hear the word. I'm watching you whether you have repented or not. I'm watching you whether there's a new life, there's a new way, there's a new direction in your life. Make you clean hearts and put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. And then it says, cease to do evil. Oh, that's the evidence of repentance. You've turned away from sin, then you cease to do evil. And that's the evidence that the word of God we're hearing is benefiting us, profitable in our lives. Cease to do evil. In verse 17, it says, learn to do well. Don't just say, "Well, this is me. I don't know how to do any better. Just take me the way I am." Well, when you are a sinner, you didn't have any strength. We take you as you were. We're waiting for you. We're patient for you. Come to Christ. Now, you profess to come to Christ. You must learn. Be a new creature. Live a new life. And the things you read in the word of God, go, pray, have grace to be obedient to the word. It says you learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Don't continue oppressing other people. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Then verse 18, now you can come. Come now and let us reason together. Come now, after the repentance, after the conviction, after the confession, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 19, if ye be willing, there must be willingness, a willingness to have a new life, willingness to live in the light, willingness to walk in the light, willingness to have yourself being totally different. If there's no willingness, there'll be no salvation. If there's no willingness, there will be no fulfillment of the promise of God. We can't take God for granted. We can't ride on God and just say, "God, do this, do this, do this," and make him an errand boy. Why we are not doing what he has commanded us to do? There must be the willingness. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave himself, and those who are going to benefit from the sacrifice of the Lord must have that willingness. "Lord, not my will, thine be done." That's what our Savior said when he was going to sacrifice himself for our salvation. We now we come and we have that willingness, we have that obedience to the will of the Father. And this is what Jesus said, and we should pray. He said we should pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, honored be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That willingness must be there. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. We're told in Isaiah chapter 29, we're reading from verse 15. Isaiah chapter 29, we're reading from verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. The people that save me, save me, save me, and they're hiding their sin, they're hiding their evil, they're hiding in the iniquity. Woe to them, there's no salvation for them. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? When we come to the Lord for salvation, we don't hide. We expose ourselves unto Him. What we have done, where we have been, what we have said, and the way we have gone. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, will be broken. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? We're coming to number three here. Number three is the remission and the cleansing from all sin. Remission and cleansing from all sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Though, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Chapter 43 of Isaiah, verse 25. It says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, all of them, for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. When we're forgiven, all those things are put in the sea of God's forgetfulness. He'll not remember them again. Verse 26. In verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Chapter 44, verse 22. Isaiah 44, 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions in the plural, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, remain with him, for I have redeemed thee. He redeems us, he cleanses us, he changes our lives, and he gives us the strength to go live in newness of life. Point number three now. Point number three, the servant's sustained submission. The servant's sustained submission. Now, there are two kinds of servants that Isaiah spoke about. Number one, Christ himself. Christ, the Son of God, who submitted unto the Father. He took on him the nature of a servant, and being found as a servant, he submitted himself to the death on the cross of Calvary. And the second type of servants, those who run errands for God, the prophets, the preachers, the soul winners, they are also the servants of the Lord. And we take our model, our pattern, our example from the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. And here we're reading from verse 6. Isaiah 6, 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Verse 7. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Look at verse 8. Also, I heard, after being cleansed, after being purged, after being purified, after being sanctified, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. But remember, the perfect servant sent by the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said every time, my Father who sent me is with me. And as the Father sent him, he gave him the word, and he gave him the thing to do. And what the Father told me, that's exactly what I'm doing. That's why the Father said, here is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now we look at that perfect servant, and we do as he had done. Look at three things here. Number one, we're looking at the cleansed, commissioned servant. Number two, the chosen and confirmed servant. Number three, the conquering and the crowned servant. Number one, the cleansed and commissioned servant. And this refers to us. We just read that now in Isaiah chapter 6, reading from verse 6 to verse 8. Now, we're looking at chapter 52, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. It says, 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains at the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good things of a good. Then he goes on to say, that publisheth salvation. The servants of the Lord, beautiful feet, and they're sprinting, and they're going everywhere cheerfully, joyfully, and they bring the word of salvation that says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. It tells us in verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. A minister, a servant of the Lord, a preacher of the salvation of the Lord, calling sinners out of sin, calling sinners out of their defilement, must himself be clean and not be touching unclean things. What makes him unclean? Unclean in mind, unclean in heart, unclean in his soul, unclean in his feeling, unclean in his emotion. That means he'll not be doing anything with pornography privately. He'll not be doing anything with touch me, I touch you, man and woman, secretly, surreptitiously. in such a way that he deceives himself, she deceives herself, and, you know, smiles or laughs and thinks that is still doing well. No, if you are a minister, if you are a servant of the Lord, you'll not be creating chance for the flesh to fulfill any laws. Depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 48, I'm reading from verse 20. 48, verse 20. Go ye forth of Babylon. Flee ye from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the ends of the earth. Say ye, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Remain clean, purged, purified, and we do not delight in any deliberate uncleanness. Number two, we're looking at the chosen and confirmed servant. The chosen and confirmed servant. Isaiah chapter 43, reading from verse 7. It says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And then he tells us in verse 10, ye are my witnesses. I formed you for that purpose. I created you for that purpose. I redeemed you for that purpose. I saved you for that purpose. Ye are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me. And it says, understand that I am he. Before me there was no God, and formed neither shall there be any after me. Verse 21, these people have I formed for myself. These people, you are servants of the Lord has saved you, the Lord has redeemed you. These people have I formed for myself. We're not formed for Satan, to serve Satan. We're not formed for the evil world, to serve the evil world in their own way. We're formed by the Lord, and he says he formed us for himself. They shall show forth my praise. I pray the Lord would do that in every life in Jesus' name. Look at number three. Number three here, we're looking at the conquering and crowned servant. That's the highest of the servant, the purest, the perfect servant. Here is the Lord himself. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 52, reading from verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and the very high. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that perfectly. And he's giving us a perfect model, a perfect example. Now we look at him, we look to him, we're saved. We look to him, we're sanctified. We look to him, he grants us his nature, and with you, we follow after the pattern and the model, and you will wear a crown, and you will conquer in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer.